the encounter lesson four. This is an integration value lesson. We're going to talk about kingdom relationships. So the call is, I choose to honor God with my body, realizing I am not my own. I have been bought with a price. I choose to honor God in the development of any romantic relationship, submitting myself to the wisdom of those whom God has placed over me, choosing not to be involved in any relationship that will hinder my walk with the Lord. This is going to be a great lesson. I hope you listen carefully and closely, because God wants us to handle our relationships in a certain fashion. In lesson one, we talked about your identity of being a son or daughter of God. You are royalty in the kingdom of God. So how should such a person, like a prince or a princess, conduct their relationships with other people? I have a story in here that says, a father will tell his son not to touch a hot stovetop. You know, the father does this not because he wants to squelch his son's curiosity or take away his fun. No, rather, the father gives this prohibition because he knows that the stovetop will burn his child. His motivation is to protect his son from harm, as well as to provide safety. You know, just as this is true for earthly fathers, so it's true in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. God's guidelines are there for our relationships as an expression of his love. He does not want us to get burned. So I have that down there because a lot of times we start talking about relationships, we think that God is some killjoy. We think God doesn't want us to have fun. God wants to take away things. But in reality, the thing that we think is fun is really like a hot stovetop, okay? Those relationships are like a hot stovetop. Now, if you know how to handle the relationship, then you cook with it, okay? And God wants you to have cooking relationships. Unfortunately, many of us are like small children, and we think we're to touch the top of the stove. And so if you touch it, you're going to get burned, okay? And that's what happens. I know many of you are listening to this. I know there may be some older people, but most of you listening to this, you're teenagers, okay? And you don't like being told you don't know, but I'm just being honest. As a teenager, you still don't have a perspective the way someone else does on looking down on the stovetop, okay? And so most teenagers will reach up and they'll grab a hold of the relationships the same way a child grabs hold of a stovetop, and they get burned. And they get burned very bad, and it affects them later in life. So this lesson, we're hoping to help you see things from God's perspective so that you won't get burned, okay? So I have this entitled, Why Wait for Sex? And I know some of you are going, oh gosh, I'm going to listen to Pastor Kelly talk about this on a CD. Hang with me here, okay? This isn't going to be some graphic, embarrassing CD, okay? I want you to you know, hang with me here, because I'm going to actually tell you some things about what God says and why he doesn't want you to get burned, okay? So we're going to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, okay? And we're going to start in verse number 1, and we're going to go through verse 8. It says, finally, brothers, we instruct you on how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. You know, many of you are like that. We were instructing you on how to live for God, and you know, and you want to do that, and as you do that, you're pleasing God, and that's great. So this is really for you here. It says, now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this and more, okay? God wants you to do more. He says, verse 2, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this manner no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects the instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit. This is a powerful passage, guys. Let me tell you what, I can read this over and over again. There's so much power in here, and there's so much love of God. It says, Paul was complimenting the Thessalonians on their walk with God. I complimented you. As if you're in lesson 4 and you're listening to the CD, you're wanting to please God. You're wanting to live for God, and God is very pleased with you for doing that. But there's more that he wants you to know about, okay? And continuing here, it says that Paul was encouraging them to excel still more, okay? In other words, there's still more that God wants you to know and to do well. His emphasis was in the area of purity in relationships, and specifically the sexual area, okay? So before we start getting into all this and you start rolling your eyes, let's just stop a second. There's a question: by whose authority is this command given? Okay? Is this from Pastor Kelly? Is this from the Apostle Paul? No. Your Bible says that this was given in verse 2 by the authority of the Lord Jesus. In other words, this is God's command, okay? This is his authority coming to you. What is God's will? That's the next question in your book. What is God's will? Look in verse 3. It says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified. In other words, God wants you to be sanctified. Now, what does that mean? You know, it's God's will that you be pure, okay? God wants you to be pure. You know, there's another verse in there that says that God wants you to abound in God. He wants you to abound even more in God, okay? Now, I've got on here, it says, what is at stake or what are the consequences in the matter of sexual immorality, okay? So in other words, what is at stake here if we don't remain sexually pure, okay? This is a big word because this goes into what's God's will, that we be pure, we be sanctified. What is at stake is our sanctification. Our sanctification. You spell that, by the way, S-A-N-C-T-I-F-I-C-A-T-I-O-N. Because I know someone out there is saying, how do you spell that? But sanctification. What is sanctification? Sanctification is the process of becoming holy or more like him. And I would like for you to write that down in your book so when I look at it, I can check it. Sanctification is the process of becoming holy or more like him. Now, these are important, okay? These are key points on page 21, okay? In verse 4-3, it says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual morality. God desires our complete sanctification. In other words, it is his will that we develop his character in every area of his life. That means purity and holiness are part of God's character. They need to be part of our character, okay? Purity and holiness. Verse 6 says, and that in this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. Okay? God desires that Christians do not defraud each other. Defraud means rip off each other in our relationships, okay? We defraud someone when we cause them to step outside the boundaries that God has established. In other words, we rip them off. I know sometimes you'd be thinking, I love this person. Well, you know, if you step out of God's boundaries, you are ripping them off. You're stealing from them. Think about that for a second. Sure, you may be getting what you want, but you're stealing from them. So this person that you say you love or you like, you're stealing from them. You're stealing from them. And so it's one thing to have them steal from you, you know, I mean, because you're letting them. But can you imagine you say you love them or you like them, but you're stealing from them. You're stealing God's sanctification process from them. And that's why it says God will punish such men for such sins, okay, because you're stealing from them. Okay, God's commands, okay, in this next session, God's commands is to protect and to provide. It says on the surface, the Bible seems to be full of negative commands. You know, some seem imposing and very dreary. Don't do this, don't do this. However, we need to remember that God has only one motivation, love. And I want you to underline that in your book, please. God has only one motivation, love. Behind every negative command, there are two positive promises. One is to protect us. The other is to provide for us. In other words, when God says, thou shalt not commit adultery, he's not being a killjoy. He's not trying to stop you from having fun. He's trying to protect you, and he's trying to provide something for you. Okay? He's trying to provide. He's trying to protect you from a consequence that you're not aware of, like the stovetop. The baby doesn't know the stovetop's going to burn him. The dad's trying to protect him. That's also trying to provide him with a hot meal, okay? So when God tells you don't do this, he's trying to provide you with something that you won't, and he's trying to protect you from something that you don't want. So I have a box here, okay? And I want you to fill in this box, and I know you're going to have to back up the CD a whole bunch to get this because I'm going to read through these, and you're going to want to back up. But I want you to write these things down in your box. These are God's commands on why you should wait for sex, okay, before marriage. Okay, on the protect column, the first box in the protect column, God's trying to protect you from something. The first one is he's trying to protect your mind from images of past relationships. He's trying to protect your mind from images of past relationships. What's he trying to provide for you there? If he's protecting you from these images, he's providing you freedom to enjoy your future spouse, that's your wife or husband, without these detracting mental images. Okay, he wants you to enjoy your future mate, your future spouse. What's he trying to protect you from? In the second box, he's trying to protect you from mistrust and suspicion in relationships. Let me tell you what, I know there's many in our youth ministry and stuff, there have been guys and girls, and they date 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I know there's one girl, we joke about it, she's dated all of Bluefield. we're not meaning to put that down, but, you know, once you begin to date over and over again, you begin to mistrust people. You know, and so if you've dated lots of guys, you begin to mistrust guys because they treat you bad. Okay, God doesn't want you to have this sort of mistrust in your life. So that's what he's trying to protect you from. What is he trying to provide for you? He's trying to provide for you a foundation of trust for your future and your current relationships. So in other words, you're the person you marry in the future, God wants you to be able to trust them completely, okay, because you haven't had practice at mistrusting, okay. The third box, what's he trying to protect you from? He's trying to protect you from the confusion, okay, because there's confusion from the intensity of sex with the intimacy of love, okay? And this is a big thing in teenagers. Teenagers want to believe that intimacy equals sex, and that's not true. There's an intensity of sex, and they get that confused with the intimacy of love, okay? There's confusion there. God wants to protect you from that confusion. He wants to provide you with true intimacy. Now, what is true intimacy? That's what God wants you to have. That is true knowledge of the other person, okay, outside of some physical relationship, okay? The whole world wants you to think that if you want to have intimacy, it must be physical. That's not true, okay? That's not true. That gets into intensity of physical things, and it confuses people, and that's not true. The next one, the fourth box down, is God wants to protect your Christian testimony. Okay, as a Christian, you have a testimony, and God's trying to protect your testimony. What does that provide? He provides you with integrity in your Christian witness, okay? In other words, you have integrity in your witness that when you speak or when you do things in people, they receive it, it ministers to them. Because why? Because you're believable. You're believable, you know, and from this encounter, we're going to talk about what happens when you're unequally yoked with a non-believer. I'm telling you, if you're a Christian and you're dating a non-believer, you have no testimony. Because when you go to witness to someone, all they do is they connect you with unbelievers, okay? You're permanently connected with an unbeliever. You know, if you're willing to be that connected with an unbeliever, then how can you be sharing this message to them? It doesn't work, okay? So God's trying to protect your testimony and give you integrity, and that integrity brings power to your witness. The next thing, God is trying to protect your fellowship with God. In other words, your fellowship with him, your connection, your time with him, all that stuff like what Steve in Lesson 2 had, he's trying to protect that, okay? And not only is he protecting that, but that provision is he gives you abundant life. Okay, I'm telling you right now, if you don't do this God's way, you're going to have broken fellowship because God's trying to protect that. And what God wants to provide for you is abundant life. You won't get abundant life, okay? You're going to have not abundant things happen to you. Okay, you're not getting life as big and as happy and as full as God can give it to you. Okay, that's just the truth. And the last thing is, God's trying to protect you from fear of consequences of sexually transmitted diseases. That's the last one, is the fear of sexually transmitted diseases. Okay, and he's trying to provide from you peace of mind as you enter marriage. Okay, peace of mind. Just the other day on Fox News, they're reporting an outbreak of HIV in a high school. And they managed to track in one kid that had some relationship with someone outside the school. And they went in, and there's all these trading of partners in the school. And there's now an outbreak of HIV in this high school. And I can't remember what state it was in, Ohio or New York or someplace. But there's like panic. There's like mass panic going on. And think about it. How would you like to be waking up one day and having this fear of something like your death coming upon you because you've been out there doing that sort of thing? God's trying to protect you from those things. Now, I ran through this list quite quickly, and depending on whether you're a guy or a girl, there's so many different ways you can go into this and ways that I want guys on guys and girls on girls. But this is sort of a straightforward information for both of you. But listen, we live in a world where this is so acceptable and normal, And we have to say, as believers, no, this is not right. And I'm trying to give this to you guys from a perspective that God wants you to remain pure. That's part of your growth and development with the Lord, and this is important. If you don't think I'm right on all this, I'm just going to say this much. Turn on cable TV or something, you see all these advertisements for Viagra and Cialis and all these sexual drugs. People, I'm telling you, that one of the reasons you see so much of this is because people have engaged in this activity, and later when they get married, Satan is stolen. He's stolen the stuff from them, and they can't enjoy their wives. They can't enjoy their husbands, and Satan is stealing from them. So what you think is fun now, he steals from you later in life, okay? And so God's just trying to protect you and provide for you in this format. Now, we're going to go on. There's some other scriptures here that I want us to read, okay? So we're going to look at Romans chapter 8. We're going to be starting in verse 38. Romans 8, 38. It says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord." If you look over at Psalm 103, starting in verse 17, it says, "But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts." And then back up even further still to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 10, verse 12 says, "And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." Verse 13, "And to serve the Lord's commands and decrees." I read those two. He says, now reconsider the question. Why do you think God wants to protect or provide for you? Well, from those verses, it's because God loves you. His love is everlasting. His love is, it can never depart from you. It goes beyond all. It's God's love for you is why he wants to provide and protect from you. So we see here it says, God protects us by giving us boundaries and limitations to our activities. They're an expression of his love and wisdom to keep us from doing harmful things to ourselves. Not only do his commands keep us safe from harm, but they also are targeted to provide for us in specific ways. Okay, now I have a section in here called the Clean Heart for a New Start. One of the greatest mistakes people can make is to assume that since they have failed to keep God's commands regarding sex or this issues, you know, and maybe you're one of these people out there, you're listening and you go, man, I've already goofed up on this. God wants nothing, they think that God wants nothing to do with them, and that's just not true. Okay, God is well aware of our sinful tendencies, and that's why Jesus came. We have a biblical example, King David. I'm reading here from the book. "For King David, what began with a stare led not only to adultery, but to an unwanted pregnancy and also to a murder. David really blew it. But let's consider what happens next. If you look over in Psalm 51, starting in verse 1, we read, David says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgression. Wash away all my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin." Okay, so David begins to lament. And you can read this. There's really, I have 17 verses down here. There's only 19 in the whole psalm. You can read the whole thing. David begins to pour out, and he says, "Cleanse me. Don't take away your Holy Spirit." He begins to just pour out his heart to God. And so if you found yourself and you've messed up in the past, and you've read this and you've gone through this lesson and you're thinking about your sanctification and your purity and you're feeling bad, here's some steps that you can take for a clean start, okay? The first step is confess. We went over that in lesson 2, and this is what David did in 51. He confessed the sin, okay? He confessed the sin. And then number 2 is forgive yourself. Forgive yourself. If you're not willing to forgive yourself, you're saying a couple of things, okay? And it's really the hardest thing for you to do is to forgive yourself. But when you don't forgive yourself, you're saying, number 1, that Jesus' death wasn't good enough for you. You know, if God can forgive you, you should be able to forgive yourself. But if you can't, you're saying that, number 1, Jesus' death wasn't good enough for you. And two, you're saying you're a better judge of what is forgivable than God. That's a big one. I know that's one that hit me personally, is when I, about forgiving myself, was, you know, as I'm thinking, well, I'm a better judge of this than God is. And that's wrong. God's grace cannot, if God's grace can't cover your sin, it can't cover any sin. And then you see that in Romans 8:1. There's no condemnation now, okay? So you need to confess your sins and receive God's forgiveness and then forgive yourself. Because if God can forgive you, you can forgive yourself. Number three is be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, we're going to cover this more in some of the next lessons, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, okay? And then number four is show fruits of repentance. Show fruits of repentance. Repentance means turning around or changing one's attitude. Matthew 3:8 says, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Now, what does this mean? I have it here in your book. It says this might mean breaking off a relationship, perhaps making a decision not to ever be alone again. Whatever your actions are, you should show that you've changed. And I'm telling you right now, if you're in a relationship and you're involved sexually, you need to break it off. And it hurts. I mean, that's the thing that most people, will they just can't break it off. But you need to. Because if you don't, you're going to keep doing the same thing over and over and over again. And so you need to break the relationship and allow God to bring healing into your life and then begin to follow what he wants you to do. And he can do that. He can bring a newness and a thing in your life that you can't hardly believe. So we get to hear about your new life. It says, our new life in relationships begins with a decision. I want you to underline decision twice. It's a decision to live a life pleasing to God. We read Daniel chapter 1, 8 through 13. It's really interesting because Daniel, he was a young man, and he's been taken captive into Babylon. In other words, the Babylonians, they came and they invaded Israel, and they took some of the men out of Israel, and they took them back to Babylon. Actually, it wasn't Israel, it was Judah, but, you know, you're getting the picture. But in verse 1, it says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles of the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia, and he put the treasure in his God's house. Verse 3, then the king ordered Asaph, chief of his court officials, to bring some of the Israelites from the royal family and of the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among some of these were from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. Daniel became Belshazzar, Hananiah Shadrach, Mishael became Meshach, and Azariah became Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. I read that to you because the key word here is defile. Defile means to become impure. We've been talking about purity. Daniel made a decision. What was his decision? He made a decision not to become impure, not to defile himself. And what were the results? Well, if you continue to read the story, Daniel decided he wasn't going to defile himself with the king's food and the king's stuff. He fought to do that. And the official was like, no, if I don't do that, I'll get punished. And Daniel said, test me. And so when he did, in the end, Daniel came out looking better than everybody else. And so what were the results? Daniel looked better. You know, Daniel was better off than the other people. I have a question here. Does the world react like the chief official? If you keep reading this through verse 13, I only stopped at verse 8. But if you keep reading this, most of the world acts like the chief official. They go, oh, no, you can't live like that. You can't do this. Everyone does this. But you need to trust God, because in the end, you come out better. So the following things will help you maintain purity in your relationship. You want to know how to maintain purity? Here's some things. The first one is regular prayer and quiet time. Okay? You've got to have regular time with God. Number two is living a spirit-filled life. You need to live a spirit-filled life. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. You need to engage in those type of activities. Number three, you need to maintain accountability with others. In other words, someone's got to be able to ask you those hard questions, like, what did you do this weekend? What did you do when you went out? And they've got to hold you accountable. Most of you, it needs to be your parent, okay? You know, but I'm telling you now, it cannot be a friend. You need to find someone that's older than you that will hold you accountable, preferably your parents. If it's not men, I say you can talk to me, you can talk to Justin, find someone in church, women. You can talk to Kendra, find another woman that's a spiritual, it's got some spiritual authority or teaching they can do over you, and put yourself accountable to them, okay, because that'll help you. If you know you got an answer to them, you'll be more straight, okay? And the fourth one is seeking fellowship with other godly people. If you're hanging out with people that feel and believe the same way you will, they'll be less likely to defraud you as you will be to defraud them, okay? So, application, starting today, you can make a decision to keep yourself pure. You can do this, okay? So, we have a verse in here, Hebrews 13:4. 13:4 says, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. So today, let's make a decision not to defile ourselves. Let's keep ourselves pure before the Lord. And so, if you want to keep yourself pure until marriage, I want you to write your name on the yes and date this. If you don't, then put no. Make a choice. Make a choice now. It's up to you. So, Father, I just pray, Lord, that they would make a choice, that they would either stand for you, God, or not. God, I ask, God, that you would help them, God, to seek out, to love you, God, and to want to follow your commands. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.